Thank you so much, fourth through sixth graders. That was fantastic. Matthew chapter 6, page 761, if you want to use the Pew Bible. Page 761, Matthew 6. Fourth through sixth graders, thanks so much. Not easy to stand up in front of a crowd at that age. Great song for us to learn, though, right? Who else could rescue us from our failings? Only a holy God. Fantastic to hear. Matthew chapter 6 is where we are this morning. I want to talk a moment about the title of the message. Thesaurus Rex is, well, it's not even English, really. It's Greek and Latin, so maybe I should explain. Thesaurus is a book for word nerds. We won't stick with that too long this morning. But the thesaurus means treasury. It's a treasure box of words. It's full of synonyms so that if you're trying to capture just the right word for a paper or a poem or a sermon, you can do that. A thesaurus, just to be clear, is not a dinosaur. Right? Brontosaurus, Stegosaurus, Tyrannosaurus. No, it's not a dinosaur. Speaking of Tyrannosaurus Rex, the word Rex means king. And so if we put these two words together, thesaurus Rex, we're getting really the big idea of today's sermon. That is treasure the king. Treasure the king, who we know from the book of Matthew, is Jesus. And so we come to this passage, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, and we find out that we need to think correctly about stuff. I recognize that the word stuff is pretty colloquial. We could say possessions, but that sounds so proper and stuffy. So I'm going to go with the word stuff. You see what I did there? Stuffy. Stuff. All right, daylight savings time. Never mind. We all have stuff. We're all wearing stuff right now. We all traveled here in stuff. We will go home to stuff. And stuff is the stuff of life. And Jesus has something to say about stuff in these five verses this morning. He wants us to think about stuff biblically. He even, not just think, he wants us to believe about stuff biblically. It's going to involve our hearts and our eyes and our service. John Stott put it this way, Matthew 6, 19 through 24, talked to us about the materialism that tethers our hearts to earth. And Jesus is wanting to cut the cord so we're not bound by it. So let's start looking at verses 19 to 21. Verses 19 to 21. Treasure is followed by the heart. Treasure leads the way and the heart comes behind. That may seem a little backward, but we'll get to that. Jesus' point is really in verse 21. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's read verses 19, 20, and 21. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Treasure is followed by the heart. Literally, verses 19 and 20 are telling us, do not be treasuring up treasures. And then verse 20, do treasure up treasures. I don't always go into the Greek, but this was interesting, and this is where you get the word thesaurus, because the word thesaurus is used by the writer here, Matthew, multiple times. Do not be treasuring up treasures. Do not be thesaurusizing thesauruses. Don't be treasuring up treasures. Don't hoard or stockpile stuff. The Message paraphrase says, don't hoard or stockpile stuff. That gives me a vision of Smaug the dragon or Smaug the dragon in The Hobbit. This dragon conquers a dwarf mountain and he is hovering over and resting on this huge pile of treasure. Jesus says, don't live like that. Why? Because Jesus hates us and he doesn't want us to have stuff? No, because Jesus says, the stuff of life doesn't last. The stuff of life doesn't last. There are thieves, There's stuff that eats it away. There are things that will then cause us to be disappointed because it's so temporary. Now, why would Jesus be focused on treasure here? Why would Jesus be focused on this? If you look up at the first part of Matthew 6 that we looked at a few weeks ago, remember he talked about praying and fasting and giving charity. And he said, if you do these things with the right heart motivation, you will receive reward. And what Jesus is wanting his listeners to understand is that there's a reward that's worth having, and it's not stuff that's temporal. It's God who is eternal. What is the greatest reward we can have? It's not the approval of people. It's the approval of God. What are we tempted to find satisfaction in? Yes, the approval of people, and now Jesus moves to stuff. We could look at the hypocritical life that Jesus spoke against, and now what we're seeing is Jesus trying to warn us against the materialistic life, because stuff doesn't last forever. It's temporary, it's vulnerable, it's fleeting. It's like Ecclesiastes talks about. It's here, and it's gone. One of the prophets in the Old Testament said, he was trying to help the people prioritize their lives, and he said, you keep earning wages to put them in a bag that has holes. I was just talking to somebody today. They're doing their taxes, and they found out that earned income tax credit is going to cost them a whole bunch of money this year. There's a bag with holes, taxes, right? There's a bag with holes. Sometimes it's a house. Sometimes it's a car, a lemon. Sometimes it's Apple products. Because you get the phone and then you have to go buy a new charger because it doesn't take the old one. It's like a bag without holes. Stuff is always going to require more. The way Jesus puts it is very interesting. He says moth and rust destroy. That word rust could be is really just something that eats things through. So it could be rust that eats metal, or it could be something that eats crops. As you look down further in the chapter, Jesus talks about how the lilies of the field are clothed and how the birds of the air are fed. And so he gets into these really, really, really basic things. And he tells us what to believe in. Believe in treasure in heaven. Now, it's easy for us to think, well, I'm not someone who is pursuing a mansion. I'm not someone who's pursuing a yacht. I don't need to worry about getting my yacht to the Maldives right now. I just live a simple life. But we need to remember that what Jesus is talking about here with treasure doesn't have value associated with it. What controls you? That's your treasure. What do you live for? What do you schedule for? What do you dream about? What do you make prioritized in your budget? This, like other verses, remind us where we should put these things in our mind. Consider, you know this verse, Mark 8, verse 36. For what does it profit a man if he gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus told a story about this in Luke chapter 12. And Jesus said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable to back up and to illustrate what he just said. To guard against covetousness and to remember that life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops? And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. Now, and that's fine, but let's just remember who gave this rich man that abundant harvest. God did, right? God did. God allowed the season weather to work in such a way that he got a big harvest. So the problem was not the big harvest, because God gave that. And elsewhere we find out in the Bible that it's wise to store what you take, but keep listening to what Jesus has said. I said to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. What's missing in that? any gratitude to God, any acknowledgement of the Lord? But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." What we have in this life may last decades, but what we have for the life to come will last eons, ages beyond our imagination. So Jesus says, don't make getting stuff the point of living. Don't make getting stuff the point of living. Jesus is talking to people whose standard of living is far below ours today in 21st century America. If they needed to hear it, so do we. Don't make stuff the point of living. But he goes to verse 20, do treasure up treasures in heaven. There they are eternal. There they are safe. There they are secure. Your treasures in heaven are in a vault, and they're safe and they're protected. Neither moth nor rust come there, nor thieves break through and steal. It was interesting. I read a number of commentaries about this. Some of them written in the 70s, and all of them mentioned ways that we as moderns can lose our wealth. Inflation, 1978. Some of you saw the post about that. 1978, inflation. Here we are, 2022. Back to inflation. This is how we lose wealth. Devaluation, economic slumps, stock market corrections, crashes. So if you and I are safe from moth and rust, we still lose the value of what we have. It's still fleeting. It's still temporal because of these other mechanisms that work against it. So seek those rewards that are in heaven. Treasure up treasures in heaven. This requires faith. This is not what we see. Hebrews 11:6. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God and whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. God is fair. He rewards. What is the reward? If you would look over in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 3, let's remind ourselves what characterizes the reward of God. It's the last half of each of the Beatitudes. What is the reward of God? It is the kingdom of heaven. It's God in charge now and God in charge forever. What is the reward? To be comforted. To inherit the earth. To be satisfied with righteousness. To receive mercy. To see God. To be called a child of God. Again, the kingdom of heaven. And to emphasize and put an exclamation point on it, Jesus says in verse 12, great reward in heaven. Can you put a price tag on those things? How do those things compare to the stuff you have in your house and in your accounts? What is really more valuable to you? The Holy Spirit right now is stirring some of you to realize, yeah, this is more valuable. The Holy Spirit's stirring in some of you to recognize that, yes, my true treasure is in heaven. The Holy Spirit's also working in others to make you realize, you know what, Jesus believed in an afterlife. I think most of us in here do believe in an afterlife, but perhaps not everyone automatically. If you believe that Jesus is a wise teacher, you've got to admit then that what Jesus believed. If you respect Jesus in some way, and he believes in an afterlife, then you should too. And my question then for you this morning is, where are you going in that afterlife? Heaven, which Jesus talks about here, or hell, which Jesus refers to later in this sermon. There are two places Jesus believes one can go in the afterlife. Where are you going? The good news is that John 3, Jesus tells us his and his Father's desire. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. And then verse 18 tells us the two and only two possibilities. For whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. On what basis does a person go to heaven or hell? What is a person supposed to believe, or what are they rejecting? We celebrated it this morning to make it abundantly clear here in the sermon as we bring it forward. We are believing in the crucifixion of Jesus in place of me and you as sinners. And we're believing in the resurrection of Jesus, this holy God who has power even over death. What do you believe this morning? Do you believe Jesus died in your place? Do you believe he rose again to give you a heavenly reward? Reminded of the words of Jesus again, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Now we come to verse 21. In the contemporary English version, which I consult sometimes, it's worth reading. Says, your heart will always be where your treasure is. Now, in the Bible, the heart is not only emotional, but the heart is also decisional. The heart makes decisions. It thinks. It prioritizes. It is the full gamut of emotion, logic, rationalizing, and decision making. So when you and I think about the heart, we think, oh, just kind of what I feel and where I go. But the idea here is that where your values are, that's where your decisions go. Which, if that sounds backwards, it is. But that's why Jesus is pointing this out. Some have put it this way. Affections drive cognition. What I feel drives what I think. It's what we want versus what we know. What we want versus what we know. And we wrestle with this all the time. Here are some negative examples of that. What we want versus what we know. Addictions. Bad romances. Impulse buys. None of these things make any logical sense. And in fact, we go through school learning don't be addicted, and yet so many people do. Because they value something that they feel more than what they know. Positively, what we want versus what we know. Positively, our values lead our heart, and we see this in heroism, in virginity, in investing. Our thoughts conquer our feelings. This, Jesus is pointing out to us, requires something beyond the natural. I was reminded this week as I was studying, or a week ago, as I was studying of the movie Willy Wonka, the 1970 version, Willy Wonka, floating purple girl, or blue, I think she was. Grandma and Grandpa on the bed, everybody opening up the candy to see if the golden ticket's in there, ringing a bell with anybody. They just stopped. All right, so one little girl got to go to Willy Wonka's chocolate factory because her dad owned a factory and the employees were paid every day to open up chocolate bars to find the one golden ticket. And that was Veruca Salt. Veruca Salt. Veruca Salt went into the factory and she's on the tour with Willy Wonka and everybody else. And Willy Wonka takes her to the room with golden geese laying golden eggs. She says, I want a golden goose. She says, Daddy, I want it now. And inside of us, there's a Veruca Salt that comes out too often. Daddy, I want it now. And sometimes we're looking up saying, Daddy, I want it now. And what Jesus is wanting us to push toward is having our affections changed. Because what we want now is not best for us. Jesus is not trying to take us into some sort of ascetic lifestyle where we have bread and water and nothing else. No, he wants us to enjoy what we have, the stuff we have, in the right way. So stop trusting what you see and start trusting what you read and hear from God, Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. This is how you'll have the right perspective on stuff. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Why? For you, believer, have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is what we should think about additionally when we take the Lord's Supper, that we are so identified with Christ that Paul would say that you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You were made for this world, but you were made for more than this world. You were remade to have treasure in heaven. So treasure the King, who is Jesus. Verse 22 and 23, treasure is desired by the eye. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Some of you have King James Version. It says that if your eye is single instead of good, then you will have. The idea here is a singleness of purpose, is an undivided loyalty, looking, focusing on that tree on the shoreline, so that you can take your kayak or your boat or your jet ski in the right direction, because you have a fixed point of reference. Jesus is our fixed point of reference. And if we're focused on him, then there will be light in our soul. And we'll properly see stuff. I've not had this experience, but those who have cataracts or who have a glaucoma, whose eyes are darkened, they have a hard time seeing. And so they bump into things. They are in some sort of danger, depending upon the progress of the condition. You misread directions or you misread medicine labels. But Jesus is saying that if your physical eyesight is bad, it's going to cause problems in your life. He's saying if your spiritual eyesight is bad, it's going to cause problems in your life. If Jesus isn't your fixed point of reference, you're going to look at stuff wrong. You get off course. Where are you looking this morning? You know something scary? Your Instagram feed, your Facebook feed, TikTok, your social media feed, they know where you're looking. They also hear what you're saying, because that's why those ads pop up, right? That's the scary part. Why do you see the stuff you see on social media? Because the programmers have programmed algorithms into there so that you see what you want to see, so that they continually show you what you want to see. Do you want to know what you like in life? Just look at your social media feed. It's literally been programmed to show you what you want. Now, if you don't like what you see about what you see, then change that. Ask God to change you. Obviously, there were no social media feeds back in Jesus' day. But this is almost a little scary, that we can actually know what we want deep down, because it shows up in our social media feed. And Jesus said, if the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? If what you want in life is actually filtered through this dark eye, that's going to keep you in a bad spot. Something to be rescued from. I read that little phrase and I think this is really an explanation of the horror of our depravity as people. The depth of our sin goes so deep that our conscience, even though we're created in the image of God, our conscience is marred, it's deformed, it's crippled, and we need something outside of us. We need something outside of us, just like you need a doctor outside of you to take care of the cataract or the glaucoma of your spiritual eye. So we can treasure King Jesus and look at Him. Last this morning, treasure is served by the slave. Treasure is served by the slave. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You've got two exclusive choices, according to Jesus in verse 24. And the whole point of this section is to treasure the King Jesus. I want to give you an expression of that treasuring. An old 18th century British song that became quite popular in the United States. We don't sing it today congregationally. It's more of a choral piece. But here are a few verses, three verses. It takes the idea of an apple tree and it compares Jesus to an apple tree. Maybe you've heard it before. The tree of life my soul has seen, laden with fruit and always green. The trees of nature fruitless be compared with Christ, the apple tree. His beauty doth all things excel. By faith I know, but ne'er can tell, the glory which I now can see in Jesus Christ, the apple tree. This fruit doth make my soul to thrive. It keeps my dying faith alive, which makes my soul in haste to be with Jesus Christ, the apple tree. Can you hear the devotion? Can you hear the treasure? Can you hear the singleness of purpose? Whoever wrote it and were really unsure, they were serving God, not mammon. Right away, Jesus is really confronting us with this. Pick a master. Pick a master, because you cannot serve God and mammon. You've got to pick a master. And yet you and I think to ourselves, I simply seem to choose the wrong master again and again and again. I'm being told to love God more than stuff. How is that going to happen? I'll answer that a little bit more in a moment. New Living Translation says, you cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Many of you have the King James Version. It says mammon. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is a transliteration of an Aramaic term. Aramaic was probably the language that Jesus spoke, not Hebrew, but this local dialect called Aramaic. A mammon is a transliteration of an Aramaic term that means that in which one trusts. Mammon's easier to say than that. But what if we took it literal? You cannot serve God and that in which you trust. The idea being in this section, stuff. You see, this is not just about thinking, my friends. This is about trusting. Your treasure is what you trust in. And that's why we say God is the greatest treasure. Now, I'll be honest with you. I read Jesus' words here, and maybe you're like me, and you say, God, why don't you give me a bunch of money, and let's just see. I think I could do both. I think I could serve you and money. But the reality is that Jesus knows our operating system. He created us, for crying out loud. He knows what makes us tick, and He knows that we cannot serve God and stuff. And so He just warns us right up front because He wants us to get the true reward and the real treasure. Reminds me of the prayer from Proverbs chapter 30. This was not Solomon, it was another writer toward the end of the book. He says, two things I ask of you, deny them not to me before I die. One, remove far from me falsehood and lying. And then give me neither poverty nor riches. This is his second request. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. How wise. Even before Jesus lived, that writer knew there was something more important than stuff. And what Jesus is telling us here is that He, Jesus, is greater than stuff. You cannot serve God and mammon because Jesus is greater than stuff. He wants us to think it, but He wants us to believe it. If you're in a community group today or later on this week, you'll be looking at 1 Timothy 6, which gives a lot of instruction, a lot of help, and a lot of reorienting for those who have much in this world and those who want to have much in this world. I won't go over the verses now, but encourage you to look at them. As we think about stuff, stuff is not benign, and Jesus' warning here is not overdone. Some of the most soul-crushing words in the New Testament are from 2 Timothy chapter 4. And I'm going to quote them from the King James. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas got it backwards. Demas thought stuff was greater than Jesus. You can serve God, and money can serve you. You can serve God and money can serve you. You can be the master of it, but you will not be the master of your possessions until God is the master of you. So I urge you to hold on to your possessions with a loose grip and hold on to Christ with a tight grip. An old Bible teacher named Matthew Henry got robbed one time. He got cleaned out. He took all he had. And this was his prayer that he entered into one of his journals or diaries or other writings. It's been paraphrased for more modern English. Lord, I thank you that I've never been robbed before. That although they took my money, they spared my life. And that although they took everything, it wasn't very much. That is, it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Because Matthew Henry thought that Jesus was greater than stuff. Perhaps you're thinking now, okay, Jesus seems to be really, really opposed to stuff. I need stuff to live. Stay tuned. You could read the rest of Matthew 6 and see Jesus realizes that and will be covering that in coming weeks. But for now, let me ask parents this question. And I'm a parent, so I'm asking myself the same question. Do my kids know that Jesus is more important than stuff? Yes, by what I say, but more importantly, by how I live, how I treat my stuff, how I yearn for stuff or yearn for Jesus. Do my kids know Jesus is more important? Let me just put it in really specific terms. Let me put it in real specific terms. Use your car, but treasure Jesus. Use your car, but treasure Jesus. Use your kitchen, but treasure Jesus. We are so tempted to treasure cars and use Jesus, but Jesus is wanting to help us think and believe differently. Use your phone, but treasure Jesus. Use your guns for target shooting, but treasure Jesus. Use your sneakers, but treasure Jesus. Use your retirement nest egg and treasure Jesus. Use your boat and treasure Jesus. Use that bedroom suit. Treasure Jesus. Use your second home or your timeshare or the lake house, but treasure Jesus. Use your yard, use your quad, use your Instapot, but treasure Jesus. Use your favorite outfit and treasure Jesus. Use your pay raise and treasure Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and treasure Him. Why? Because Jesus sacrificed Himself for you. And stuff demands that you sacrifice yourself for it. No car, no pair of sneakers, no boat ever got up on a cross to die for you. But they continually send you to go slay for them. How do I treasure this crucified and risen Jesus? I close with the account from Luke 7. Luke 7, we're really picking up at the tail end of the story that refers back to other parts of the story. Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." How do sins get forgiven? Because people confess. And what we have here is a literal act of confession. And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, not to the people, he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." How do you treasure Jesus? Well, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. This woman mourned and was comforted. And this act of confession literally shows us how to treasure Jesus more than stuff. And as this woman is confessing her sin and acknowledging her need of forgiveness, she receives from Jesus the treasure that she needed most. The sweet aroma of forgiveness and the scent of a clean soul. So as you and I confess, as you and I look at Jesus on the cross, dying in our place, that point of reference prioritizes all the stuff that we touch and causes us to treasure Him. Jesus is greater than stuff. Let's bow to pray before we sing. I'm going to allow you to pray silently for the next 30, 45 seconds. Because all of us have stuff, and therefore all of us have a choice to make. Will we serve God or will we serve stuff? So take this time to repent. Take this time to thank. Take this time to reorient your soul, to look at stuff right, and to treasure Jesus. And then I'll pray. Oh God, we ask that You would help us to believe and then live that Jesus is greater than stuff. We ask for His glory. Amen. As the musicians come, won't you stand with us and we'll turn our eyes to Jesus.